This morning, we continue in our worship series called Rooted, Core Worship. We are a people rooted in an identity, a trellis of practices, rooted, restful, relational, really. This framework that's designed to help us look more like Jesus and live more fully as citizens in his kingdom in this world that bombards us with so much vies for our attention and affection. It brings us down. And our hope is that we would, because of our tetheredness, we would reflect Christ more fully in every part of our lives, which is hard to do on our own. But it's easier when there is a shared language and a same trellis that we are leaning on and operating from. Last week, we explored what it means to be rooted in Scripture, anchored in authority, shaped and formed by the unity of this story. And I remind you, the Bible is one story from beginning to end. It is the story of God, the story of salvation history, a story that's still being written. And by God's grace, a story that we have been written into. And every part of this scripture, all of it points to Jesus. It's all about him. As a people who are rooted in Scripture, it's important that we engage with God's word. And yes, we've got easy on-ramps for you reading through the Bible in a number of ways, but maybe the lowest hanging fruit on the tree is bringing our Bibles with us to worship. The hard copy Bible, bringing it with you to worship as we read Scripture and hear it proclaimed and look back and forth above and see what the context is and talk about as we get to know this book. This is the beginning of formation. And yes, it's easy to pull this out and read it from my phone, and I do that often. But I also scroll Instagram reels or YouTube or look at the news and different things. And when our kids see us reading this instead of reading this, there's something more impactful that happens. And more than that, we are called to invest in the faith formation of our children. Many children are baptized, and when they are, we take a vow to pour into them living lives that become the gospel. One way we do that is by bringing our Bibles. Children, bringing your Bibles with you. Any children in the room, give me an amen. There we go. Young eyes are always watching, and we can help them find out where we are in God's word. That's why we want to bring. We want to become so familiar with the story and stories of the Bible. We want to become so familiar with our own Bible. I can see things on the back of my mind from where I've read them in this book. We are rooted in Scripture. This morning, we are rooted in liturgy. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And if you forgot your Bible, there's one in the back of the room that you can use. Turn to page 272. You'll be right where I'm reading from, Deuteronomy 16. We're talking about verses 1 through 17, but in a second, we'll just read the last two verses, 16 and 17. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. If you need to use your table of contents, please do. If you want to risk it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. To help us get a feel for where we are, take a look at the visual Bible. These are at our exits. We handed these out last week. And you can see the columns across that give us an understanding of the story of God. Creation and fall, it begins. The second column, patriarchs. The third column is blue, Exodus and Promised Land. Creation and fall, we read about the mess this world is, Genesis 1 through 11. In Genesis 12, we start to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Exodus, we read about Moses. And we know the law is given in the book of Exodus. The book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, where we are in that column. Deuteronomy is two words, deuteros, second, nomos, law. It's the second giving of the law to this second generation who left Egypt, been delivered out of their slavery, second generation about to take the promised land, God wants to remind them who they are, whose they are, how they are to live in the world. If you have it open, you can see just along with that, we're pretty early in the story. The people of God are just now being formed. And so Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, our summer pastoral intern, Justin Woodley, is going to read from where he is.
3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we recognize your presence in this place. We are the body of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, a heart of flesh, a fire in our bones that comes from your word, your presence within us, and we long for more of you. So we pray the words of Jesus from John 17, 17. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray that with me. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we take a deeper dive into what it means to be a people rooted in liturgy, why don't we begin by defining liturgy? Liturgy means, at its most basic definition, work of the people. Liturgy means the work of the people. And it is always responsive to the work of God, which is the primary work. And that work is found in the story of Scripture. If the Bible is the whole story of God, there's a way the church thinks about that story, liturgically speaking, and it's called the liturgical calendar. So this morning we'll get to liturgy, but first let's talk about that liturgical calendar. And it suggests two things this calendar does. It suggests that time matters and time repeats itself. Biblically speaking, there are two ways that the authors talk about time, and that first is chronos time. It's where we get the word chronological from. You can set your watch to it. It's what the calendar is. And if there is a woman who is pregnant, given a due date, it's a mathematical computation, that's chronos time. Kairos time is the second way Scripture talks about time, and kairos time is when the baby's born. May not even have anything to do with that due date. Kairos is appointed time. It's God's time, the right time. When God shows up, it's always right on time. The liturgical calendar, then, is a beautiful collision of chronos and kairos time, the secular and the sacred. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries every year, not just because they're dates on a calendar, but because they are dates that have deep meaning for us. And it's the same thing with our high and holy days, things like Christmas and Easter. These historical events occurred on the calendar in real time, and we celebrate them on an annual rhythmic basis because they hold significant meaning for us. And our Christian calendar is inspired by the major feasts and festivals found in the Old Testament scripture. That's what we read about in Deuteronomy 16. And if your Bible's still open and if you're looking at that text, does your Bible, Deuteronomy 16, have a heading over it? If so, just shout it out.
Passover.
Look up in chapter 15 and what do you see being described? Chapter headings there. Shout those out. What about afterwards? On down in verse chapter 16, even chapters that follow. Anybody? Festivals. And what we see is this restating, re-giving of the law. This is how we do it. These are the things the people of God are to be about, remembering and rehearsing God's faithfulness and his continued presence among his people. Let's walk through the major feasts that are before us, and Deuteronomy 16 talks about those. We heard that once a year, all of the men were to make these festivals, all three of them, that's three journeys to Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. The beautiful collision of Chronos and Kairos time, the agricultural season, and the work of God. We see Passover relates to the beginning of harvest. Some people called it the festival of ripeness. The Kairos moment associated with it was freedom from slavery in Egypt. And the mood that conjured up was remembrance of their deliverance from their enslavement in Egypt. The Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, had to do with the offering of our first fruits. It was remembering the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and the mood was deep gratitude for God's provision. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, came at the end of the harvest season. Kairos moment associated with it is God's faithfulness, his protection, his provision as the people wandered through the wilderness, and the mood associated with that is deep joy and celebration. God's not forgotten us. He's providing for us. He's protecting us again and again. Over the course of time, these rhythms of worship were a way of retelling the story of God, reminders of who God is, and maybe more importantly, who we are. And since the earliest Christians were primarily Jewish, it makes sense that they maintained many of these same days at their beginning. Let's walk through the awakening calendar that's on the screen, because we see Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Eastertide, Pentecost, Kingdomtide. At the end of the first century, the church was gathering on Sunday because that represented the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Within that time frame, Easter was established as an ongoing annual rhythm, and it coincided with Passover. Not long after that, Pentecost was brought in. By 336 AD, Christmas was established, and connected to Easter was the Passion of Christ. We're talking Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday. By the end of the fourth century, there were weeks leading up to Advent, Christmas, which is Advent, Easter, which is Lent, and there's a Spanish woman, Egeria, who documents all this in a journal as she made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This is who we are. And so this has evolved from the first century church as we go through Advent, experiencing darkness that leads to light. The birth of Christ has come. Epiphany represents the appearance of Christ to the wise men. We celebrate the life of Jesus. Then we get into approaching his passion and death, which leads to life, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Easter is the season that follows that resurrection. Then we experience Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit, the birth of the church, and we get into the rest of the year, which is Kingdomtide, the longest season, but we're living this out. The rubber meets the road of our faith as we scatter into the rest of the world. There are other things we experience, like All Saints Day, Christ the King Sunday at the very end of it all, before we begin again with the season of Advent. Rhythms of worship that help us to retell God's story. We've talked about the why and the history. Now let's hear about how this actually takes root in someone's life. Who am I going to call on? Jennifer Monk has been prepped, and she's going to come. Jennifer worships with her family regularly at 8:30 core. She's been in Marvin for almost 8 years, maybe more, give or take, and is a part of the Vine Sunday School class on the children's ministry team, is in a class meeting with her husband, Jared. And I'm so thankful for your story. Tell us how you found Marvin in the very beginning of it all.
Good morning. My husband and I got married in 2017, and we were looking for our church to plant roots in and raise our family. I grew up Methodist, so that's all I knew. And Jared grew up Baptist. We were not particular about which way we were going to go, but it was coming up to the Advent season. And growing up, that was my favorite time in church. I remember when I was little thinking, we are never going to light all of those candles on that wreath. It is never going to come. But we visited that month of December, and we were hooked. Or Jared was hooked. I was already hooked. So we started coming. We went to one of the Marvin Connection classes that they have here, and we were introduced to the Vine Sunday School class, which we have been at since we started. All three of our babies have been baptized here, and that's how we found it.
Visit was during the year 2016, maybe mm-hmm. Advent prior to that.
Yes, but yeah.
It's been a long journey. I'm grateful. Were there other things you look forward to growing up in your church? You talked Advent and Christmas Eve.
Yes. So I did not realize that all churches weren't this way. Like I said, I grew up Methodist, so I thought everybody had all of their particular Sundays. So growing up, Advent was a huge one for us. And then Palm Sunday was my favorite Sunday. I can remember getting those palm branches when I was a little girl, and then all the way up until I was a young adult, still going to my home church in Longview. Those are some of the best memories I have with my dad when we would sit together, who has now passed. So I was just excited that we were going to get to start a tradition like this with my kids. So my first Palm Sunday here, though, was a little different. So we come in, we get the branches. Jared's like, why do we have branches? And I'm like, just wave them. We're waving them, and it's a great service. And all of a sudden, they start to pull out the black cloth and place it over the cross. They start singing, "Were You There?" And I was just like, hold on, this is a little quick. We at least have three or four more days that we get to celebrate before the death happens. And so when Mark and Leanne came and we started the Monday Thursday service, I was so grateful. I'm jumping ahead a little. But Mark asked if I would read a scripture in the Monday Thursday service. And I was given the last verse, which is Jesus cries out and then breathes his last breath. And I don't know if any of y'all have been, but that has quickly become my now most favorite impactful service that I attend here at Marvin. There's something about being in this room, being in this space, seeing everything stripped away, and hearing that last verse and leaving in silence that is just so impactful. You're sitting in that messiness of the story of what we are founded on as Christians. And so I'm just so grateful to have had that opportunity and have been a part of it.
How did that impact your Easter experience that year?
It really just helped us slow down. That first year, we didn't have my oldest child with us. This past year, we did. And it was like doing it all over again for the first time, seeing her face as they were reading and a few of the added parts that were unexpected, that just seeing that first time, hearing that story, hearing the messiness of the Easter story is what was just so impactful. And it's such a great service because it's not traditional, it's not core, it's just the Bible, and it's just the story of the Passion. And it was just a great time to all come together, and it's not just our core people or just a traditional service. We're in a class meeting, so we don't get to worship with all of them because some of them are traditional. But on that Monday Thursday service, we got to experience that with all of our class meeting, which was great.
We go through this journey year in, year out. Christmas, Easter anchor us, but we say that week, we don't want to rush to Easter. Mm-hmm. There's Palm Sunday, but let's feel the Passion of our Lord, his death even, before we celebrate his resurrection. Mm-hmm. Since you have that mic, would you sing for us?
Oh, no. Okay. No. Wasn't prepared for that.
Right. Jennifer, thanks so much for being with us. Lord, I pray your favor and presence on Jennifer and on us all as we experience your story in the context of community. Bless her, bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, just as we read Scripture regularly, reading the Gospels especially to know the story and stories of Christ, the liturgical year invites us into an experience where we live that story from Jesus's birth, life, death, resurrection, and even his rule and reign over our lives in our world today. That's the liturgical calendar. Now let's talk about liturgy. And again, by definition, we said liturgy means the work of the people, which is our response to the work of God. It has its foundation in Scripture. In fact, the very beginning of this story, Genesis 1, we see call and response. We see God speak. There's this movement of order and creation. God speaks and it happens. A proclamation of all that is true, of all that is real. That's what liturgy is. A proclamation of all that's true, of all that's real. All things working in that order. Liturgy is baked into creation. And some churches might tell you, well, we don't have liturgy. Yeah, you do. Because liturgy is the way you do things. This is how we do it. And we have a way we do things here in Core Worship. Some of it is unique. Not all of it is unique. But the most formal church to the most charismatic, there is a way we do things. The basic order of worship is gathering, word, table, sending. And we've talked about that. We gather and we scatter. And we experience God, his word, his presence, and we respond. We have a liturgy. Tesha L. Mallory, Dean of Chapel at United Seminary, says, as you pray is as you believe, which influences how you live in the world. That's the goal and point of liturgy. And so a few things that anchor us with respect to who we are and what we do. Every Sunday when we gather, we begin our time with a call to worship from Scripture because we want to give God the first word. The last thing we do is a benediction, a high priestly blessing that comes from Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. We want to give God the last word as he sends us into mission in the world. Every time we gather, we say the Apostles' Creed and we pray the Lord's Prayer. We do those things because we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. Not just Marvin Methodist Church, and they're doing those things, saying those things in traditional service as well, but we are a part of the church that gathers around the world and spans all of time. And as we proclaim these things, Scripture, these are fundamental tenets of belief. Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, lifted right out of pages of Scripture. We don't get to beg and choose about what we want to believe, what it means to be a Christian. It's right here in this book, and we are tethered to these things, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, forming who we are, what we believe, how we live our lives. During prayer time, we invite you to the altar because we believe posture matters. We start with silence because we believe that God doesn't need a talking head to speak. And if we'd sit still long enough and listen for his voice, he just might speak. We just might hear him speaking into our lives, our circumstances. On the first Sunday of the month, we come to the table as a part of our liturgy. That's for the whole church. And after the benediction on other Sundays, we offer communion to those who want. The table is available and open to all. This is a response to the Word made flesh, the work of God. And every Sunday, there is a culture of response from the way we worship. whether expressive or not, to the prayer support that's offered after the sermon. I can respond and receive prayer. From the invitation to receive Christ or to become a member, because we believe there's power in our commitment first to Jesus, but also to each other. To the opportunity to linger after the benediction, there is a culture of response. Liturgy gives us a shared language. But it is not identical expression. The goal is not uniformity. The goal is not unanimity. The goal is unity around the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we achieve that goal in all humility. Lord, have mercy. The goal of our gathering, everything we do, is Jesus. Everything we say that we believe about him, he's still real, alive, active in the room and in the world. And we want to be responsive to his work. That's what liturgy is. The work of the people responding to the work of God. It starts with him. So how or why does all of this matter? First thing I want to say is these things that we've shown you, we will text them to you. Text the word CORE to the number 90382, and you'll see the awakening calendar. This is how we do it. That's what we remind ourselves and rehearse the story of God. Why does all of this matter? Because worship is all of life. And it is all about Jesus. Now hear me say this. We are the body of Christ. His physical presence in the world today. We gather and we scatter. That's our liturgy. And when we gather, it is the purest, fullest expression of Christ's presence. This gathering. And when we scatter, it is the purest and most beautiful expression of his ministry in the world. We gather and we scatter, and that's why it matters. Sometimes we want to make it out to be the event, but it's so much more than that. It is the slow and steady race of pursuing God in the context of community. That rhythm of going through the whole year, that rhythm of what we do when we gather. It allows us to live and remember and rehearse the whole story of God that we are being written into, have been participating in its being written. It tethers us to the whole people of God, our gathering. These things we say, proclaim, believe. This liturgy of ours, it tethers us to the people of God that span the world and across time. And one pastor said, it's like in days of old, when the farmer lived in the midst of the blizzard, sometimes he'd go to the barn and he could not find his way back because of snow and bustle blowing around, and he would freeze and die. But he got smart over time, and farmers started tying a rope between the house and the barn. And in the midst of that snowstorm, in the midst of that blizzard, they could get back and forth from barn to house. That's liturgy. That's liturgical calendar. That's why we do what we do, because it tethers us to the faith in the midst of this dark, messy, ugly, dangerous world that we're living in. This is solid. This is something we can stand on and depend upon. This is who you are. The work of the people, the work of God. As we leave this place and live into the liturgical year, as we gather and scatter. I want to challenge you to pay attention to where we are in the story. Pay attention to the things you feel and experience in here, because they heighten our awareness to the move of God out there. That's our response this morning. Holy obedience in the same direction, long obedience in the same direction, paying attention to who God is. Lord, I pray that you would make it so, that we would be a people anchored in truth, tethered to the truth. I pray that we would be rooted, and because of those roots that grow deep, may we experience fruitfulness. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing, and when we do, if you would like someone to pray with you, for you, our prayer support team would love to do just that. If you want to give your life to Christ or become a member here at Marvin, I'd love to receive you and invite you to respond. Let's celebrate the work of God's grace today.